Scripture this evening is found in 1 Thessalonians 5. Please turn there with me. We're looking tonight at verses 19 through 22. Let's hear God's word as we begin our reading in verse 1 and go to the end. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And then our text, do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. And now finishing the chapter. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And now, may God's blessing be with his word. Amen. Do you remember when I made the little introduction to 1 Thessalonians that I said a lot of it was very basic Christianity? And what we've been looking at in the last couple or 3 weeks here has been very basic indeed. We've been looking at proper relationships between the members and the church officers, particularly the elders. We've been looking at the relationships between members and the necessity, really, of aiding one another and to be building up one another. We have looked at the need for personal devotions and a proper sort of attitude and maintaining, well, a constant spirit of thankfulness and joy. And now we're going to be looking at proper heeding of the Word of God. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. This is dealing particularly with the relationship of the Christian, and in fact, the entire church, with the Word of God. Particularly, the Word given by prophecy, and the Word preached as well. Now, the first commandment in this is, do not quench the Spirit. Children, look at me, please. Are you children looking? I want you to think, do I know what that word quench means? Do you know what the word quench means? A couple of you are going like this. That's good. A couple of you are going like this. Well, that's good too, because you're being honest with me. Now, to quench something means to either put it out, like putting out a fire, quenching a fire, or it can be used kind of as a figure of speech to mean kind of the same thing, but getting rid of something. Okay? Like we might quench our thirst by having a drink of water. Okay? If your throat is real dry and thirsty, you quench your thirst. In fact, aren't there commercials on TV like for Gatorade, the thirst quencher? Right? It puts out your thirst. All right? So it's kind of, that's what it means, to put something out. Now, what do you suppose it might mean? Do not quench the Spirit. Well, children, you might remember on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit first came to dwell, to live in believers, He came to the people in the upper room. And when He came, first of all, there was a sound like there was a great wind. Then secondly, on top of each Christian's head, it looked like a little fire, a little flame. And that was a picture of the Holy Spirit as He was coming to live in them. So the Holy Spirit is kind of like a flame, a fire, in a good sense. Do you children know some good things that fire can do? Let me tell you some good things it can do. And I want you children to pay attention. Fire can give light where there is darkness. It used to be, children, that people didn't have lights that you could just flip a switch and turn on and the light bulb would light up. Many years ago, nobody had those. You might have a lantern with a flame in it, or you might light a candle or several candles. Or you might just have the light from the fireplace, for the fire in the fireplace, where you just had some supper. But in any case, instead of the room being totally dark, it would be lit up by that fire, that little flame, or a big fire like in the fireplace. In fact, maybe some of you children have gone camping before. And at night, well, maybe you take along some sort of Coleman lantern or something like that. But most people like to build a fire, a nice little campfire. And one of the things it does is to cheer up and light up the darkness just a little bit. So it is with the Spirit. He comes and brings light to us who have been in the darkness of sin. Now, a second good thing that fire is good for is to warm. I don't camp much anymore in the cold weather because I'm just getting too old for that. But I used to some. And how nice it was in the morning after a long cold night to get a fire going or have the old one stoked back up again. And those big flames and the warm coals that we used for cooking our breakfast were good for, well, heating up food and heating up maybe some hot cocoa to warm us from the inside out. And the fire itself was there to warm us some. And that is part of the work of the Holy Spirit too, children. Because before we know the Lord Jesus Christ and before He gives us His Spirit to dwell in us, why, we are just like old ashes where a fire has totally gone out. They're old and cold and dead. But you get a fire going and it warms them up. Our hearts are old and cold and dead, but then we become warm in our love to Jesus Christ. A third thing that fire can be good for, children, is killing off sickness and germs. Children, I'm going to use another illustration from Boy Scouts here. Sometimes we have to get things, like for first aid, we have to make sure things don't have any germs on them. So what do? We get them very hot. Let's say, for example, somebody has a splinter and it has to be dug out with a needle. Well, you don't want to just use some needle that's dirty. You don't want dirt inside. And yes, I know one of you children has had to have something like this. Well, out on a camp out when I was a boy anyway, we didn't have hand sanitizer stuff. Now, nowadays, that's what you can do. You take your little thing of hand sanitizer and put a little drip on there and rub it all over the needle, and it's nice and clean then because the hand sanitizer kills the bad germs. But when I was a boy, what you would do is maybe someone would have a lighter, or maybe you'd make just a little fire and you'd go like this. You'd light the lighter and you'd put the needle in there, and it would burn up all the germs. Then it was nice and clean. The Holy Spirit comes and He dwells within us, and He's just like my lighter here, okay? Just like that. And He burns off and burns out all of the badness within us because He is the Holy Spirit, and He makes us more and more holy. Children, I wonder if you, about by this point, remember this verse that I have memorized, and maybe you do too by now. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Holy Spirit does that. He makes us more and more holy. He makes us more and more to hate sin and to love godliness. More and more, He makes us to be like Himself. More and more, He makes us to be like Jesus. So all these things are what the Spirit is like. And it's very proper for Him to kind of show Himself like a flame. Now, what is one thing you have to do when you're done with a campfire? You have to put it out, right? It's very unsafe to just leave it burning. Very unsafe. You could get a big fire going, burn up a whole forest that way. So what do? You quench it. You quench it. But what if you need that fire? I remember reading a story of children by a famous author by the name of Jack London about this man who had to go on a trip one day way up in Alaska in the winter. And it was very, very cold outside. Very cold. He had lived there for some time and it was the coldest morning he could think of. In fact, he spit into the air just to test how cold it was, because he knew that spit would turn into ice by the time it hit the ground if it were 50 degrees below zero. And that is cold. And when he spit, he heard this sound like that in midair. It was about 75 degrees below zero. It was cold. Well, he got going to where he was supposed to go, and he wasn't paying attention. And he was crossing a stream, and he hit a thin spot in the ice and fell in. This was bad. He would freeze to death very quickly if he didn't get a fire going. So he managed to get a fire going, but in his haste, in his hurry, he didn't pay attention to where he started the fire. He was right under a tree. Just as it was starting to warm him a little bit, the tree, which was covered with snow, had some of the snow melt and it dumped right on top of the fire. And he died. Sometimes it's a very bad thing to have a fire quenched. It is a very bad thing, children, to quench the fire of the Holy Spirit in your life. This is why why God, through Paul, says, do not quench the Spirit. Now, we have been baptized by fire, even as John the Baptist promised that Jesus would do. You can read about him saying so, for example, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 16. And you can see about it happening, like I said, children, in Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And something really cool, children, in every believer the Holy Spirit lives. You can read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. And in every believer the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit works. First of all, He works just like I was saying. You remember I said that we are in the darkness, and he brings light so that we can see Jesus, who is the light of the world. You remember I said he takes us who are old and cold and dead, and he makes us live and warm. And so what he does is take what Jesus has done for his people in his life and his death and his resurrection, children, and he puts it, what we call applies it, to believers. He makes them to be born again. He takes their old dead spiritual hearts and makes them alive. Making them alive, he gives them saving faith. He enlightens and renews their minds. He makes them to understand what they couldn't before, the spiritual things. And especially, he helps them understand what the Bible says about what sinners they are, how much God hates sin, but how much God has loved his own people, and how God has sent a Savior to save sinners from death. In fact, the Holy Spirit causes people, enables them, I know that's kind of a big word, but he enables them to see the Lord Jesus, in a manner of speaking, and to believe upon him. That's what faith is. Faith is not something, saving faith in Jesus Christ, children, is not something you have in you. You could never make that up. You could never do it. The Holy Spirit gives you that faith. It is a gift of God. Now, once you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and your sin is forgiven, what we call justification, the Holy Spirit does even more for you. Why, he makes you more and more holy, just as I was talking about. You know, when I was talking about burning off the germs with my lighter, he makes you to keep on going in the Christian life, what we call persevering. He gives you his fruit so that more and more your life has love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And so on and so on. There are all kinds of good things that the Holy Spirit does for you, children, if you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. So how could we quench him? Can we totally put him out? Well, no. Because for every true believer, he never stops working. Well, then what is Paul talking about here? Well, the fact is, you can, in a way, almost put him out. Let me give a little illustration. I wonder how many of you children have dads who cook out on a grill. Sometimes when dads are cooking on the grill, they're cooking away and they've got maybe, say, burgers that have a lot of fat in them. And the fat's dropping down on the charcoal or on the lava rocks or something. And it's flaming like crazy, what we call flaring. Dad's maybe got a squirt gun or a spray gun that he uses to go psh, 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 and calm it down. And it knocks down the flames for a while so that they don't cook up the burgers too fast and burn them. Especially if you like them like I do, with them almost still mooing and bloody. Yeah, I know. In any case, what he's doing is quenching the flames somewhat, so it doesn't cook as well. Now, while that's good on a griddle, or excuse me, on a grill, that's not good in your life. You want the Holy Spirit to be going strongly in you. You don't want to put him down. I hope you don't anyway. You don't want to squirt him to quench him. Now, with the grill, you use one of those squirt bottles, right, to quench it. Or the campfire, maybe you've got a bucket and you pour it all over. But how do you quench the Spirit? Well, here are some ways to do it. And I don't tell you these things, children or adults, to encourage you to do these things. No, I want you to stay away from doing these things so that the Spirit will burn within you brightly, warmly, glowingly, and cleansingly. So here are things to stay away from so you don't quench the Spirit. You can quench him by giving more and more attention to the world. By giving more and more attention to what other people like, for example, and going along with what they think about, and doing what they want to do, and being more concerned about if people think you're cool or not than whether God approves or not. Paying more and more attention to the world is a good way to be squirting water, so to speak, at the Holy Spirit. You can squirt more and more, faster and faster, by doing something else. By actively participating in sin. When you know it is wrong to do something, and you keep on doing it anyway for a time. That's almost using a bucket to pour on instead of a squirt bottle. Or if you know there's something you should be doing and God commands you to do so and you don't want to, so you don't. Well, what you are doing is this. You're pouring cold water on the warm spirit. Another way is by ignoring the means of grace. What are the means of grace, Mr. Pockris? Well, the means of grace are things like prayer, reading the Bible, hearing the preaching of the Word, participating in public worship, and the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Neglecting these things, ignoring them, why, this is a really fast way of gushing water, cold, drowning water on the work of the Spirit. Because it's through these things that usually He does His work. Usually the way Christians do this is by saying, well, I've got something more important. More important? Than the worship of God? More important than spending time in His Word privately? More important than prayer? You've got to be kidding. But there are true Christian people that do this for a time, and they almost but not quite put Him out. They can never quite do so. It's a foolish thing to do, children and adults. Because if you really are a believer, what you truly want is more light, not to go back to darkness. More warmth, not the old, cold, and dead. And you want to be clean, not return to filthiness. Yet what you're doing is taking you the other way. Well, you don't want it, but I can tell you this. Even less does your Savior want this. Even less does your Father in heaven want this. God, the triune God, won't let you do this forever. And He will do whatever He needs to stop you from quenching and to build up the work of the Holy Spirit within you, and it might not be pleasant for a time for you. Children, I want to see a show of hands. I'm going to ask you to put up your hand if this is true. You love to get spanked, and I mean spanked hard. You love it. Stick up your hands if you like that. Not one hand. Actually, I'd have been really surprised if I saw any. Children, let me ask this. Sometimes when you're bad, isn't it even worse to have your dad or your mom disappointed in you than to get the hurt on your bottom? Isn't the hurt in your heart, so to speak, because you disappointed and made your parents sad, isn't that even worse than when you get spanked? I think sometimes as we who used to be children, and sometimes you children, when you're kind of growing up some, that gets to be the case. You hate the look of disappointment in your parents' face even more than the spank. And you know you deserved it. And you know you've been very foolish in the disobedience that you've done. And I think sometimes children, at least, maybe if it hasn't yet, it will. After you've done something like this and your parents have disciplined you and you cry, you're not crying because your bottom hurts so much. You're crying because you wish you'd never made your parents so sad. You wish you'd never been so foolish. You wish that such a thing had never happened, and you really hope you'll never do it again. God, our Father in heaven, gives us such spankings. Your parents do it, I hope you know this, because they love you. And they want you, they would rather have your bottom hurt a little bit than for your soul to hurt forever. Because they love you so very much. They want you to learn that sin has, and brings along with it, bad things. Your Father in heaven even more so wants that. If you quench the Spirit, there may well be a spiritual spanking that goes along. Now the good thing with the spanking, children, is that you learn not to do bad things, right? Gradually you get less and less of them. If your parents are being good about it. Because you learn to do those things and you want to do those things that please your parents. And so it is with your Father in heaven. He will be bringing the Spirit back flaming in your heart. But be wise. Be wise. Don't quench him in the first place. Secondly, do not despise prophecy. Do not despise prophecy. The same Spirit that we're told not to quench is the one who gives God's word to God's people. Now, back in Bible times, God would speak to his people often through prophets. In fact, our Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest prophet because not only does he speak God's word, he himself is God's word. Not the word printed in a book. But the apostle and the evangelist John calls him the word become flesh. Now there are a lot of prophets who spoke in Bible times. And many of them wrote down what they spoke. And so in our early service, for quite a while now, we have been going through the words of the prophet Isaiah. And in New Testament times, early on, God had a few prophets around. In fact, there are a couple of three whose names we know. There was one that was called Ananias. He was the prophet that told Saul of Tarsus about Jesus and who baptized Saul, who later became Paul. There was another named Agabus. There were the seven daughters of Deacon Philip. And there were other prophets around too. All of God's word in the New Testament wasn't written down yet. And so God not only had his what we call now Old Testament word, but some additions to it from prophets. So in early New Testament times, there were prophets. The problem was this. There were also fake prophets. Just as there are people who will try to tell you that such and such, besides the Bible, this other thing is the Word of God too. In fact, they may try to tell you it's replaced the Bible. Well, the people in Thessalonica had some of these prophets, but it would seem likely that they had some of the fake ones around too, and they'd come to learn that some of these were fake. And you know, children, sometimes, well, we people are kind of funny sometimes. We either go too strong one way or too strong the other way. And it would seem likely that what was going on in Thessalonica was that these people had had a few fake prophets, and now they thought everybody was fake. And so they were paying no attention, even though God was giving His word through some of these real prophets. They were being told, don't do that. Don't do that. But this also has something to do with the Church of Jesus Christ since that time. Since that time, the Bible's been finished up. Since that time, the Scriptures have been completed. And we no longer have the voice of prophets. We have all the written word of prophets. Okay? Some people might think, oh, we don't get to listen to prophets. We're not as well off as those people back then. Well, it's true we don't get to hear prophets anymore. And we don't have something that they had back then. But we do have something they didn't have. They didn't have it all written down. We are blessed to have that. Because in those days, they didn't have voice recorders. They didn't have, microphones, you know? They didn't have digital voice recorders like on my MP3 player. They didn't have DVDs and CDs that they could record and then listen to and watch. They didn't have any of these things. And so if someone said something, if someone else didn't write it down, why, it could get forgotten. And what a horrible thing to happen with words from God. Later on, they had it all written down, and we still do. What a blessing. So the first thing that we can take from this nowadays, that we don't have any talking prophets anymore, we have them written down here, is to not despise the Bible. And not to despise the faithful teaching of the Bible that goes on through the preaching of the Word. Now, we've got to remember, just as God spoke through those true prophets, this is really, really the Word of God. It's not just called that. I've used this illustration before, children. Maybe I ought to bring this along sometime. I've got a little note that was written to me by my grandfather and grandmother many years ago. Way back in 1957, or maybe even late 1956, I'm not sure. It was just a couple of weeks before my grandmother died. I was just a little boy when my grandparents died. I was only about Gideon's age. So I can't remember them very well. But this is very special to me, very precious to me, because from more than 50 years ago, 53 years ago, it's a note to me, especially from my gramps and my nanny. Or I could use another illustration from a niece of Mrs. Pockris's children. Some few years ago, she found a letter that had been specially written to her by her grandmother before she died, telling her about the need to know Jesus Christ, and if God would allow her to be married, to marry a good, godly Christian man. God used that letter, that special letter from her grandma Kerr, to really change her life. Well, letters like this are wonderful. And they're special. But they're just from other people. How much more wonderful, how much more special, how much more precious is it that we have God writing to us all this right here? And for each of you who is in Jesus Christ, children, look at me. Each of you, this is God's Word. And it is for you. Don't think of it as just any book. Don't think of it as being one among several or many that maybe you ought to give a little attention to. There is no other book like this, children. It is more important than any other book you know. It is more important than all the other books put together that you know. Do not despise it. That means do not think of it as being not worth much. Because it is God's special word for you. Not just for your dad. Not just for your mom. Not just for me, your minister. It is for you, children. God kindly, through His Spirit and through teachers whom He has gifted, gives you, allows you to understand that word. Because God gives pastors and teachers to pray and to preach and to teach. I have to keep in mind, children, that I'm not the boss here in church. God has given me here to help you to know God's Word, among other things, and to pray for you. Don't just think, oh, Mr. Pockris, I've heard him all his life, blah, 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 blah. It would be one thing if I were giving just my opinions and my ideas, because my opinions and my ideas, children, might be dumb. Probably for some of you younger children, that seems like an amazing thing for me to say. But some of my own ideas might be dumb, might be stupid. But when I'm teaching God's Word, that is God's Word, not my Word. It's easy to despise prophecy. It's easy to despise the preaching of God's Word. It was back in the Thessalonians times. It is now. Paul, in his own day, talked about the foolishness of preaching. People even back then thought it was stupid. Even then, it was contrary. It went against what people thought surely was right. It went against the common ideas of what was right and wrong, what was true and false. And you can read about this when Paul wrote later to the people in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 and 21. It's easy to despise preaching, especially here, because you don't get polished oratory. You don't get all sorts of fancy words. And sometimes I make stupid grammatical mistakes that I hear about later. And we laugh about it. It's easy to despise the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, but you'd best not. Because it is God's appointed means for the gospel and for the building up of the saints, so you better stop despising it. Receive it as God's Word. Okay, so don't quench the Spirit. And don't despise His Word from His prophets, whether it be in those times speaking prophets or in our day with their writings. Well, what should we do with what claims to be God's Word? What should we do with that? Well, in verses 21 and 22, Paul tells us, test all things. Okay, and when we test them, what do? Well, hold fast to what is good and abstain from every form of evil. Test what claims to be the word of the Spirit and then act accordingly. Now, this seems kind of funny to say that God's word is to be tested. Tested how? Tested against what? Well, let's be real clear on something first of all. We're not testing the written word. We're not testing the Bible. Because that's what we use to test with. Again, as Paul wrote many years later to Timothy, the second time around, right before Paul died, he wrote that all Scripture, all the writings, all the written Word of God is breathed out by God. All of it. And it is, not merely has been or was, it is profitable or useful for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and completely equipped for every good work. It's all that we need. And it is all God's Word. God, the God of truth, makes sure that it is the Word of truth. So it is not something to be tested. It's that which we use to do the testing. If something lines up properly with the Word of God, then it's good. It's right. It's true. If it is not in line with the Word of God, then it is wrong. It is bad. It is evil. That's very simply it. The Scriptures, the written Word of God, the Bible, is the standard of testing and trying. Let me read you what a prophet said long ago. Back in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. To the law and to the testimony, if they, who's they? Anybody. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So what does it mean then? Test all things. What are we supposed to test? Well, first of all, the people in the Thessalonian churches were to test the people who said that they were speaking prophecies by the Holy Spirit. Test them. How well did they line up with the written Word of God? If they were agreeing with the Bible, then they were good. If they said, I know that the Bible says this, and I know that Paul says that, but I, the Lord, say, if they said something like that, then it was evil. That's the testing. That was the testing. And that's still to be done with the preaching of God's Word. Even if it be done by an apostle, and you don't have an apostle up here, you have a mere minister, a mere elder. But even apostles' preaching is to be tested by the written Word of God. We see that in Acts 17, verse 11, in the city of Berea, where God's Word said that they were noble people, they were good people, for checking out Paul and seeing if what he preached was in line with the written Word of God. Even an apostle's preaching has to be checked out. And if it checks out, of course, it's good. If it agrees with the Bible, it's good. And if it disagrees, it is evil. We don't want to get to a situation such as Paul speaks of to the Ephesians years after he's written to the Thessalonians here. In chapter 4, verse 14, where he talks about people being blown about with every wind of doctrine. All kinds of, we might say, crazy teaching. Because the people in Ephesus weren't checking out this teaching and seeing how well it lined up with the Bible. Well, as I said, the word, whether from prophets or claiming to be prophets, or preachers, whether they be apostles or elders, whatever, it's to be tested. And then what? Then what? Well, let's say, children, someone comes to you and says they have this beautiful diamond. And would you like to buy it? I can sell it to you very cheaply. I hope you wouldn't buy it, children, until you'd tested it. And how might you test it? Well, one way people do sometimes is to see if it will scratch glass. Now, that's not the best test in the world, but it can test somewhat. If it's just a cut piece of glass to look like a diamond, it will not scratch the glass. Not at all. But a diamond is about the hardest thing there is that God has made. And it scratches glass very easily. Now, what would you do if it would scratch the glass? Well, you might test it more, but what happens if it's a diamond? And he was offering it for a very cheap price. You'd say, sure, I'll keep it. I'll hold on tight to it. Here's your money. But what if it turns out to be a bit of glass? Or this stuff that's called jeweler's paste? Would you trade your money for it? Say no. As far as I'm concerned, you can take that little hunk of shiny stuff and throw it in the garbage. You get rid of it. It looked good, but you got rid of it because it didn't test out right. Okay, that's what we're to do with something even more precious or potentially more dangerous and cheating. If you have checked out a word of prophecy back in Thessalonians' time, or if you're checking out now some teaching from me or anyone else preaching, or anyone else teaching, or anyone else trying to teach you from a book. You know, maybe someone has written this book and you're reading and they're telling you things what God's Word says. Check that out too. Well, what if it agrees with the Bible? Then Paul says, hold fast what is good. And fast doesn't mean speedy, like I can run real fast. Fast is a funny word. It has almost two opposite meanings, all right? It can also mean stuck in one place. Instead of running away fast from or to something, stuck in one place. And that's what it means here. Hold on to it tightly so it can't get away. If you have truth taught to you from the Scripture, if you have a minister or someone else teaching you what really is what the Bible says, then take hold of it and keep it tight. Again, the good is that which agrees with the Bible. So, like we would the Bible itself, receive it with faith and love. Treasure it, children, in your heart. Think about it often. Or as we would say, adults, meditate upon it often. And practice it to God's glory. Well, what about the fake stuff? What about that which says, I know the Bible says this, but over here, this is what you ought to believe, and this is what you ought to do. Stay away from it. Throw it away. As Paul says here, abstain from every form of evil. Now, some people have misunderstood what this means. They have taught that it means anything that appears to someone to look like it might be sinful, stay away from that. We never could do such a thing. And that contradicts other places in Scripture. I've been criticized before being at a wedding for drinking ginger ale. Not because it had sugar in it, which it did, but at the time no one knew that I had metabolic difficulties, but because it looked very much like the champagne that other people were drinking. Now, I'm sorry. That's stupid to criticize someone for that. Well, but it looks like you're doing something evil. I'm sorry. I wasn't doing anything evil. And that is not what this verse is talking about. There are two possible ways, properly, of seeing what this verse is talking about. From just the Greek wording, we could say that it could mean stay away from evil when it first shows up. Like a little weed in the garden. You want to pick it when it's little. Not when it's gotten honking big. Little when it's not yet causing damage. Not big when its roots may be entwined with what you want to keep. Get rid of it when it first appears. Abstain from every showing up of evil. So it could well mean that. The Greek vocabulary and grammar allow for that. And really, in a lot of ways, that goes along with a lot of other teaching in the Bible. But, in the context, it appears to me to mean not quite that, although that is correct. But in this context, it's talking about false teaching. Because we're talking about what to do with the good and scriptural teaching. Hold on to that. What about this other that says, I know what the Bible says about do this and don't do that, but it's really correct to do that and not do this. Right? Well, abstain from that. Get away from it. Throw it away. Avoid the preaching and teaching that is disagreeing with the Bible. All right. Now then. Children, I asked you, now, how do you quench the Spirit? And what should you stay away from so you don't quench the Spirit? And I told you, because God's Word says, don't despise prophecy, and how that's easily done and what you should do to avoid that. How can you test? And then how, after you've tested, can you hold on to the good stuff and throw away the bad? In a way, it's very simple. And I want you children to pay attention to me when I say this. Some of you are too small to read the Bible, but your parents read it to you. Pay attention to it. And when you learn to read, read your Bible. But don't just read it like you would any other book. It is a special writing. It's a special letter, you might say, to you from your Father in heaven. Ask Him to help you understand it. And how do you do that? Why, you pray. That's very simple too. You don't have to use these exact words, but you can say something like, Father in heaven, please help me understand this. Please put this in my heart. There are Bible verses that we could use for this. I quoted some in the earlier sermon today. How about from Psalm 119, verse 18, that we looked at? Let me read it to you again. Normally I have this memorized, but it's gone out of mind, so. Yes. Open thou my eyes, mine eyes, that I may see wonderful things out of thy law. Now, you don't have to use that early modern English. You can use something very similar in your own words. Heavenly Father, please open my spiritual eyes so I may see wonderful things in your word. Some of you children know the story of the calling of young Samuel. Do you remember what Eli told him to say in the sanctuary? Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Children, that's a great prayer to use right before you read the Bible. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Those are just a couple of Bible prayers for that. Ask God to help you know His Word. Ask Him to help you to know it and pay attention to it. But children, there's something I want to tell you that is most important of all. This is extremely important. You must not only know the Word written, because many people have read it a lot and have maybe even memorized it, but it hasn't changed them. Because they have to know first the Word become flesh. They must know Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, you won't ever be able really to understand God's Word. You won't even really have the Holy Spirit to quench. Okay? You'll still be dark and dead and cold and filthy. You will despise prophecy. You won't be able to do anything but that. And you will have no way to test what is right and wrong, good and evil, true or false, until and unless you know Jesus. Even little children need to be saved. Even little children get saved. Do you want to know God's Word written? More to the point, do you want to know God? Then ask Jesus to save you from your sin. Ask Jesus in prayer to save you from your sin. Then you will know Him. And suddenly, especially if you can read already, you'll be able to understand God's Word better and better. And even if you can't quite yet read, you will understand what I'm saying more and more. As long as it's lined up with Scripture, of course. And you'll be able to tell when I'm, and may God forbid this ever happening, when I'm not. So, children and adults, close savingly with the Word incarnated, and heed the Word inscripturated. And then you will not quench the Spirit. You will not despise prophecy. You will be able to, and you will increasingly do so, test all things, hold fast to what is good, and you will abstain from every form of evil. And may God, in His grace, perform this all more and more in each of you. Amen.